Let us listen now to the word of God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They, this is the Judaizers, they want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am in anguish, in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. So far in our reading from God's words. I want us to begin this morning by thinking about a question together. And here is the question, and then I'll give us a moment just to reflect. What are some of the ways that people in general, some of the ways that you and I even, can reject Jesus Christ? If I just repeat that question, what are some of the ways that people in general, some of the ways that you and I even, can reject Jesus Christ? Most obvious form of rejection, I suppose, that we can all agree on, is when someone refuses to acknowledge Jesus as king. Now, so the Muslim, the Jew, the Hindu, the agnostic, the atheist, to them, Jesus is just a figure of history. He's not the Christ. He's not the king. Maybe an important prophet. Maybe a significant teacher. But not the king who rules. Not the one who gets to tell me what to do, how to live, and demand my life. So that's one obvious form of rejection. Another form of rejecting Christ is to confess allegiance to Jesus, to say, yes, I'm a Christian, but then to live as if he doesn't exist. Or at least as if he doesn't have a say in the decisions of my life. What is known as nominal Christianity. You tick a box in a form that says, yes, I'm a Christian believer. You might, in everyday conversation, talk about Judeo-Christian values and how the West is leaving these values behind. The achievements of the past even. You may every now and again attend a worship service, maybe at Christmas time. But when it comes to your day-to-day decisions, well then you simply do as you please. Verbally, you affirm, yes, Christian, Christ is King. But practically, functionally, your day-to-day living, you ignore him. You do as you please. Now there is a sense in which such behavior marks all of us. That is to say, there are times when that is true of all Christians. Now, because of our sinful natures, we struggle to obey God's commandments, and we don't constantly think about, of him as we go about our daily chores. Even though the Holy Spirit dwells within us and has united us to Christ, and we've put our faith in him as true believers, the Spirit who calls us or brings us to call God Father, there are still many, many times, sadly, in our lives where we are guilty of willful sins. Times when we as Christians do what we know to be displeasing to God. So our dependence on God's grace, our need for forgiveness and mercy, it's a constant need throughout the Christian life. We never achieve perfection in this world. But anyway, there are two obvious rejections of Jesus Christ I've just mentioned. The first one, we don't say he's Lord, we follow another religion. The other one, we pretend as if he doesn't exist and as if we can do what we please, even though we tick a box on our form. And then today, or at least the rejection that we've come to see also in the book of Galatians, another rejection, a third rejection I'd like to add. And that is the rejection of works righteousness. The issue that prompted Paul to write this letter to the churches in Galatia. There in Galatia, the churches to whom he's writing, you have Christian believers, or at least believers saying, yes, we love Christ, we want to follow him, we want to submit to his commandments. They've turned from idols to serve the living and true God, Gentile converts. No longer are they slaves to their sinful passions and desires. No longer are they wasting time and money at those idol temples and prostitute houses. No, they've embraced the gospel. They've been adopted as sons in God's family, full right of inheritance, as we saw also last week. But now, sadly, instead of living in the freedom that comes from knowing God, the freedom of belonging, the freedom of knowing that the inheritance rights are yours, instead of pursuing the good works that God has prepared for those who love him, those he's chosen, the focus of these believers has shifted onto signs and shadows. As Paul also says there in verse 10, special days, special months, seasons and years, that has now become the focus of these believers, the old covenant law. They think they must submit to old covenant law in order to be doubly sure of God's salvation. Christ is not enough to their minds. That's what the Judaizers have been saying to them. Christ is not enough. You might begin with Jesus Christ, but then you must now go on with this law and submit yourself and serve as diligently as possible to be sure of God's salvation. Confessing your sin is good, but it's not enough. Asking for forgiveness is good, but it's not enough. You need more than Christ. You need to bring your obedience and you need to submit to these special days. That's what happened in Galatia, and it's the same thing that happens in our day and age, is it not? So often we reject Christ by this works righteousness idea where we think there's more that we must do to earn God's favor, more quiet times in the morning, more self-sacrificial giving. My godliness must contribute to my salvation. And those special feasts, special days, special seasons, special times of reflection, well, they're going to help me be more godly. They're going to help me to walk in God's ways. They're going to help me to earn my salvation. That's the thinking. Seems honorable, seems like a good endeavor. Is it not a good thing when you have Christian believers giving themselves to good works and spending a lot of time focusing on various things that Christ has done? On the surface, there's a lot of Bible. But it is a rejection of Christ. A subtle rejection, because it has all these hallmarks of piety, but a rejection nonetheless, because the need for a Savior is crowded out. I'm contributing, I'm bringing my part, I'm doing something to make doubly sure of God's favor. Thank you, Jesus, for the beginning. I'll take it from here. Now, for those of you who have been following our series, who've been with us in Galatians, you will know that Paul has very deliberately, clearly, systematically challenged this way of thinking throughout his letter. The idea that good works, specifically the idea that old covenant law and obedience to old covenant law is necessary for salvation, is something he's drawn a red line through again and again and again. And in opposition, he has told us wonderfully about justification by faith. There's only one Savior, Jesus. He is the one who obeyed the law perfectly. He is the one who came to free us from the wrath to come. United to Him, if you have faith in Him, it's finished, it's done. You've been made right in God's presence. You don't need to now bring your own works as well. And that's a claim which Paul has made, and that's a claim for which he's given ample evidence, ample explanation, particularly in chapter 3. And now in the passage which we've read, after all of this theological detail and arguments showing why the Galatians are wrong to go back to the old covenant law, now we see that the concern of Paul's heart finally comes to the fore. Not that it's not been there previously, but he now speaks as a man and says, you know, this is how I'm feeling, this is how I'm responding, Galatians, to this news of you leaving and forsaking Jesus Christ for the law. The logical argument is one thing and it's important, but this letter is not a dry academic debate. The chief shepherd, Jesus Christ's love for his people, comes through in the words and love of Paul his servant. Children on the road to perdition need to be warned with all earnestness. And so we find that Paul pleads with these Galatians to take him seriously. Remember that time which we spent together in the past. Remember the joy that filled your hearts when you first heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Remember how I sat with you at the same table, even though I was from a Jewish background. Remember how I became like you. How I turned my back on those purity laws because they were fulfilled and done away with. How I spoke to you the truth from Jesus Christ. Indeed, when I was with you, when Paul was with them, he was very zealous for that truth. Zealous, to be zealous for the truth of God is not wrong. Teaching as and when opportunity came, Paul wasn't there to win them to his party. He wasn't there to make them think much of Paul and sort of be very impressed with his piety and godliness and, you know, and so forth. No, he wasn't there to abuse their generosity, but to win them for Jesus Christ. To see, using Paul's words there in verse 19, to see Christ formed in them. That was his aim. Maturity. Mature Christian believers. He wanted to gather the sheep of the good shepherds. Now responding to Paul's words, this particular passage which we've read, I think there are three applications that we can draw as new covenant believers, as Christians today. And the first application is the same one Paul has been making for a couple of weeks now, and that is the place of God's law. But specific today, maybe if we focus on the Old Covenant feasts and holy days. Already in Galatians, Paul has made it clear that the Old Covenant law has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Jesus perfectly obeyed all God's commandments in our place. Jesus brought the signs and shadows to an end, and he bore the curse that we deserve for our sin. Like a babysitter waiting for a child to grow up, or a prisoner waiting for the day of his release, the coming of Christ has made the old covenant obsolete. Obsolete. It is finished. It is done. It is no longer necessary for the Christian. And so to go back to the law, if it is no longer necessary, if it has been fulfilled, to go back to the law now is to reject Jesus Christ. It is to live as if the Messiah has not finished his work of salvation. It is nothing less, to use Paul's strong words, nothing less than a return to the elementary principles of paganism. Consider that. Now, he compares going back to Old Covenant law, which was given by God to Moses at Mount Sinai. He compares going back to the law after the coming of Christ to paganism. The elementary principles of paganism, leaving Christ essentially for another religion. Works righteousness, which cannot bring you to God. Rules and regulations that cannot earn God's favor. Now, reading these words from Paul when the Galatians received this letter, no doubt they would have been very shocked. They, in their own minds, didn't think they were going back to paganism when they started keeping the Jewish feasts and holy days and so forth. They were just following what the Judaizers said, and the Judaizers were so convincing. They were simply trying to make their salvation doubly sure. And this seemed a good way of doing so. A festive calendar with particular dates. It's a good way of earning, godliness in some form. That's what they did. Now for us today, New Covenant believers, Paul's words, as I said, they serve as another reminder, if you needed one, another reminder that the old covenant has come to an end, and that you and I as Christian believers, we do not live under Moses. The fourth commandment remains applicable, God's moral law, but we don't gather for worship on a Saturday Sabbath. No, we're here on a Sunday morning remembering the resurrection of Jesus Christ, gathering on the first day of the week as Christians have done since the resurrection. And also, you and I, New Covenant believers, we don't go on pilgrimages, whether they be to Moria in northern Limpopo, to Jerusalem, or to other religious places. Also, when it comes to months and special seasons for the Christian, there are no special months and seasons. The 25th of December is not more significant as a day than the 24th or the 23rd. It is just another day. It is another day in which you can work if you want to, another day in which you can spend time with friends or family if you want to, another day for you to serve God in the place where He has put you to serve Him. We're not obligated to hold a worship service. We can do so. And we're not obligated to reflect on the birth of Christ, but we can do so. For all the benefits of the church calendar tradition, there is good reason to also be cautious. Good intentions, we know, quickly become laws and burdens, and what one generation thinks is a good thing to do, a good practice, very soon develops into something that spins out of control. So in our church history class, if you've been with us, you might remember how we saw Christian believers wanting to honor those who died in martyrdom. They wanted to remember believers who gave their lives for Christ. And before you know, every year they would come together on the death, the day of that believer's death. And over time, there came this thinking, but maybe that believer was particularly special and we can pray to him and he can win favor, from God in some way. And before you have it, you have a religious calendar with holy days and so forth where you must pray to a particular saint because he's going to help you in your salvation. Good intentions can quickly become laws and burdens. It doesn't take long for what is meant to be a may to be turned into a must. And we must remember the old covenant has come to an end, and with it, all holy days, all feasts, all particular seasons. We are not, as new covenant believers, subject to feasts and holy days. A second and a third application moves our focus from verses 8 to 11, where Paul has spoken about these feasts, to what he says in verses 12 to 20. And 12 to 20 in particular, I think, Paul shares us some information about the place and the work of God's ministers. So we see in verses 12 to 20, Paul's concern for the Galatians. Now, and it's the concern of a loving pastor. In many ways, Paul, demonstrating to us what pastoral ministry is all about. Caring for God's sheep. Self-sacrifice. For the sake of God's truth. That's what Paul did. Now, when he visited them, he was sick, he was tired. God's truth must be proclaimed. His focus was never his own party and person, but always the growth of God in his people, the growth of Christ in his people. And practically, that meant for Paul's life that he shared God's truth in all circumstances. At times, the gospel will be welcomed and celebrated, and it certainly was the first time Paul came to the Galatians. There was joy and there was delight. But on other occasions, the current occasion where he's writing to them this letter, well then, there is now a call to repentance and to forsake long-held customs. And then the gospel call becomes difficult. Gospel ministry becomes difficult. There's going to be resistance. There's going to be a need for clear and strong words, the kind of clear, strong words we've been seeing in the letter of Galatians. Proclamation of God's truth is the principal means by which Christ is formed in God's people, and it is to be done in public and in private. Now, I admit this might not be so clear from our passage, but I notice in Paul, and I hope you do also, that there's a strong desire in the words that he says, a strong desire for him to be with the Galatians. Now, even as he sits in Antioch writing his letter, he wants to be with them, to be with them where they've been confused. He wants words to come from his mouth rather than from the letter of his pen. And this is not just a matter of communication, that it will be better for communication if Paul is there than if he writes a letter. But it speaks to the nature of pastoral ministry, and that is, it is a personal ministry. A pastor must never just sit behind a desk or stay behind a pulpit. He must come into homes. He must show a concern for God's people, because a concern for God's people is a concern for the whole, as we are gathered here, but also a concern for the individual. Now, for the elders in our church, Kenneth, Guy, and myself, Paul's heart, Paul's diligence, his love for the Galatians that we see here in this letter, it's a reminder to us of the task that God has given to us also as elders in his church, shepherding God's flock, visiting God's children, encouraging them to seek salvation in Christ and not in their own obedience. That is our work, and that is a work that we must do with diligence. It's a difficult task, we know, and it's an important task. And if I can speak again now to all of us, it is a task for which we need God's help, us ruling elders. And that means we need your prayers. Or rather, if we focus on Galatians, the context of our passage, we need your willingness as a people, as a church, to be shepherded by God's officers. And that's our third and our final application for today. We must respect the officers that Christ has given to care for his sheep. Just consider, if you will, what happens after Paul writes this letter. There it goes with a friend of him. It arrives at the churches in Galatia. And there's much in this letter which they wouldn't have wanted to hear. Now, there's rebuke. Read in public, there are warnings. There's some embarrassment from the Christian believers as they hear this letter, because they realize, yo, we've gone one way and we've forsaken Christ in many things. So there's a measure of embarrassment as well. Of course, there's much encouragement, there's much warmth, there's much instruction that we can learn from. But it remains a difficult letter. And if you're a Galatian receiving this letter for the first time, it's one in which you are twice called, do you remember? A fool. your minister has called you a fool. But still, it was their duty. Galatian churches receiving this letter, it was their duty to recognize and to respect the work that Christ does through his office bearers. They must listen to Paul. They must give him a fair hearing, not because Paul is particularly important, but because he has been called to minister Christ to them. The truth of Christ always stands above his ministers. Nonetheless, we must receive respect, and we must be willing to be shepherded by them. The office bearers that Christ has called are the office bearers through whom he seeks to care for his people. And so therefore, as God's church, let us be willing to receive them and to welcome them into our homes, just as those Galatians were to receive and welcome Paul's letter. Let us be willing also to share our questions and concerns with them. So if you have questions about what we do as a church, if you have questions about the preaching or the teaching, speak to your elders, share it with them. And let us also, and maybe if I can emphasize this, let us also be willing to open up when we are in need of help. Maybe we are having problems in our marriage or challenges at work. Don't look for another church where there are more married couples or a secular counselor who might, you know, sort of help you but cares nothing for God. Remember the office bearers that God has given to you. The office bearers that God has called in the church where you belong. The Lord has joined you to a very particular body. It's no accident that you're a member in Reformed Church Shwane. It's no accident that you are here this morning. God wants you to use your gifts in works of service for the rest of the body, for fellow Christian believers. But He also wants to minister to you through the office bearers that He has called. And you should give them a chance to do so. You should share and open up if there are problems and issues with which we can help. To conclude, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ has wonderfully joined us to a new family. A family where we all have rights of sons. A family where we belong through faith, adopted children of God. A family where we are cared for by the office bearers whom God has called and sent to us. And so, being part of this family, let us therefore live in the freedom that Jesus has secured. Let us stay away from special days and ceremonies and pretending that one day is better than another. And let us receive those men that God has called to be His under-shepherds. Pray for them, pray for me as we minister to you. And let us do the work that we have been given. Well, let's pray now in response to God's words. Our Heavenly Father, we praise and thank You that through Your Son Jesus Christ You have made an end of the law, and that the Jewish religious calendar, regulated by lots of special days and seasons, has now been replaced. It's been done away with. Thank You that we can gather on the Lord's Day, that we can meet with You on this day where we reflect on Jesus' death and resurrection. We can come into Your presence. We can remember what You have done for us in Christ. And we can rest in His full, rest in His work, full of the assurance of Your love and favor towards us. We thank You also, Lord, that You have called office bearers to minister Your word to us, and we pray that You would help them in this task. We pray that You would help Kenneth, that You would help Guy, that You would help me, that we might minister to Your people even as the Good Shepherd would seek to minister to them, that we would love Your church as You love Your church, Lord. And would You help us as church members to make it easy for Your office bearers to look after us? Would You help us to trust them, to trust You and Your sovereignty, to open up and speak to them in times of need? And would You help them to be faithful in ministering Your gospel to us? We ask, Father, that You would also be with Your church in Comoros. We're thankful that there is a church on that island or that group of islands. And we pray that You would continue to prosper the church in Comoros. Thank You that there has been growth in that church. We know, Lord, it's a difficult situation in which they minister. A Muslim majority country, there are lots of pressure on them to forsake the Christian faith. Pressure that comes from family, pressure that comes from the government. There are limits on what they can do. Please be with Your church. Please help Christian believers to be willing to be known as Christian believers, to stand firm for Christ, even if it might mean suffering. And would You also minister to Your church through office bearers? May the pastors, the elders who are serving in Comoros, serving Your church in that country, may they minister Your word to your people and thereby encourage them in their suffering, encourage them as they face persecution. Would You also, Lord, bring about changes in Comoros? Changes that allow for Your word to be more publicly proclaimed, changes that allow Christian believers to live in peace without fear of death and hardship from the Muslims around them. I want to pray also, Lord, in our own church family, for those of us who are currently busy with exams and final assignments. We think in particular of Ross and Ryan and Gert. Think also of Claire and the work she has to do Please help them to study diligently. And we pray, Father, that their exams might be fairly marked and a fair reflection of the work which they have done over the course of the year. Would you also be with those of us, Lord, who may be struggling with health? Would you, strengthen us so that we can serve you in the places you have placed us? We pray also for our endeavours to reach out to the community around us. The leaflet drops, the advertising campaign, our banner, may they raise awareness of our church family, Lord, and would you use them to bring visitors to our services? Finally, Father, we want to thank you for the end of the strike action here in Tshwane and ask that you would give wisdom to our municipality, help them to make decisions that will be for the good of all people living in our city, and that will also mean that there aren't further disruptions in the near future. And we ask these things, trusting in the name of Christ our Saviour. Amen.